Amen. Amen. So our study is in the book of Acts, but we're going to begin our study, our journey through Acts, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. We are going to journey through the book of Acts, looking at this book through a particular lens this time. And it is the lens of the Great Commission. What I want us to discover and see throughout our study in all 28 chapters of this book is that what Luke is detailing and writing to Theophilus is the disciples carrying out the Great Commission. So go with me to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. These are the verses that are going to be the foundation of our study of the book of Acts. And what I want you to do, even in your own personal study, is to see how everything that Jesus commissioned his followers to do here, that's recorded at the end of Matthew, how it was unfolding and taking place in the early church throughout the book of Acts. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority, all right and might in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." As we go, we're going in the authority of Jesus. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." We're going to see that throughout the book of Acts, that Jesus was with his followers as they followed him, that there was teaching of the word of God continually, proclaiming of the gospel continually, that those who received Jesus were continually being baptized, as Jesus said here. But note how it all starts. It all starts with every disciple making disciples. It is that every disciple has the responsibility to grow to a point as a disciple where they are making a disciple. Before you and I can make disciples, we've got to be disciples. You cannot make something that you are not. And note here in this Great Commission that Jesus isn't just giving this command to pastors, to worship leaders, to elders. This is a command for every single Christian. Every Christian is responsible before God to be a disciple and to make disciples. So throughout the book of Acts, we are going to see, how do I become a disciple? What's a disciple do? What's a disciple look like? How does a disciple speak? We're going to discover that in the book of Acts. And we're also going to discover how disciples are made. And it is my belief that one of the reasons why God led me to this series at this particular season of our church is because we're already growing, but God wants to make sure that the foundation of this church is as strong as possible. And the way a church's foundation is strong is when every person in that church is being a disciple and taking on the responsibility of making disciples. And note that Jesus is saying, as you are going, That's literally what it says. In other words, as we go through our life, as we go through our day, we are to go with intentionality and purpose. So that's why a Christian should never be at a place where they go, I don't know what my purpose is. We all have a purpose, clear. The purpose is all of us should be disciples and making disciples. That's our purpose. That should be the focus of our life, being a disciple and making disciples. So with that, would you turn with me now to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 1. Acts was written by Luke. And so in the first verse, when he says to Theophilus, I wrote the former account, he's talking about the gospel of Luke. This is a follow-up to that gospel. And what I want us to see tonight, again, through the lens of discipleship, is that the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were basically based on a discipleship relationship between just two people, Luke and Theophilus. Luke was discipling Theophilus. He was bringing Theophilus a greater understanding, a greater enlightenment into who Jesus was and what Jesus did while he was here on earth, the gospel, and then continuing on in building the church that he said, I would build my church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So I want you to see tonight, first of all, that this relationship that Luke has with Theophilus, that's discipleship. It's exactly what it is. It's a relationship between two people who are mutually encouraging, strengthening, helping each other grow. But obviously, you know, in this case, Luke would be more of a mentor, more of a Paul to Theophilus. But as you've heard me say, you can have a Paul in your life. You can also have a Barnabas in your life, someone who's sort of your spiritual equal that you go through life. You can also have a Timothy, someone you're pouring into. But we all need to have those kind of relationships in our life. That's how we are disciples, and that's how we make disciples. Can't do it in a vacuum. You have to do it with each other. And note something else. There was no way when Theophilus and Luke were in this discipleship relationship that they had any idea or any inkling that God was going to use that discipleship relationship to benefit Christians for thousands of years. They had no idea. It wasn't like they went into this relationship and go, you know, if we start getting together and hanging out together and praying together and sharing scriptures together and encouraging one another spiritually, God's going to use our relationship to bless other Christians for thousands of years. They never had any idea about that. But it shows how God can choose to use a very simple relationship between two people and how he can then choose to bless so many others through the example that they live and that they give. Amen. And God can do the same thing through you. And again, it doesn't have to be a big group. This was all done with just two people in mind. Luke took an interest, a spiritual interest in this man Theophilus. And Theophilus was open and willing to be mentored and poured into and to learn and to grow. And that's part of what it means to be a disciple. At its very core, it means someone who's willing to learn and grow, who has a teachable, humble spirit. And that was certainly Theophilus. So let's begin tonight then going down through here and looking at what being a disciple and making disciples is all about as we begin this series, and how the Great Commission that Jesus shared with his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew is literally being fleshed out beginning in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 28. So, the former account, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice the word began. Now, what Luke is saying is not that Jesus didn't do enough while he was here as far as salvation goes. We just talked about that Sunday. He once and for all secured eternal redemption. What Jesus did on the cross and subsequently by rising from the dead was everything that anyone needs to come to faith and come to a personal relationship with God. What Luke is saying to Theophilus is, though, that Jesus did everything as far as salvation goes, but then if you know what Jesus shared, he said, but when I go back to glory, I'm going to begin to work through my Holy Spirit, who I will send into the lives of my followers down here on earth, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. That's what he's beginning. You see, he began to do that while he was here, but obviously he didn't finish building the church. So after he ascended, he continued to build that church. And that's what the book of Acts is reminding. And you and I, now even today, are still part of Jesus building his church and writing that story. The story isn't over yet. He began while he was here on earth, but he didn't finish building while he was here on earth. So think about it. You and I are still part of what Jesus is doing, which again then should be a witness to the fact that, well, that means if Jesus is still doing stuff, that means he's not dead. He's still not in the grave. That means he's alive. He resurrected. He ascended. And as we talked about Sunday, he's directing and determining things from heaven and working things still out here on earth, very much active in what's going on, especially with his church, because he's the head of the church. So Luke says, I wrote the former account, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After he had given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. To the same apostles also, after his suffering, he presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. The next thing I want to mention here is that for disciples, we have the most solid foundation possible. We believe that the foundation of our faith, that everything rests on the resurrection. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are to be pitied above everyone on earth. But if Jesus rose from the dead, everything Jesus claimed, everything Jesus promised, it's all true because it all rests on the resurrection. In fact, even in the book of Romans, chapter 1, Paul says that the Father raised his son, Jesus, and declared him to be the Son of God with power, giving evidence. So here Luke is saying, Theophilus, what me and so many others, what we believe and what we're following, it is based on irrefutable, indisputable evidence. Jesus showed himself alive many, many times after he rose from the dead. So when we're going around sharing with people that Jesus is alive, that Jesus rose from the dead, we saw him. We are eyewitnesses. And you and I, even today, who follow Jesus, we are believing in the witness of those who said, I saw him. Amen. And we are believing in the word of Jesus who said, I will rise from the dead. Our faith has the very firmest foundation. We couldn't be more stable, you see. And God isn't asking us to a blind faith. Faith is not blind. That's some kind of worldly made up thing that people, that even some Christians like, well, if I live by faith, I just sort of, you know, just hope that, no. Again, faith is based on evidence and revelation that God has given us. So we as who are being called to be disciples and followers of Jesus, we couldn't have better evidence. And again, he wasn't just seen by one or two. He was seen by 500 at one time. So all these people in the first century who formed the early church and who went around the world telling people about Jesus, they were eyewitnesses. They saw the risen Jesus. And you and I, we know he's alive because of the work that he's done in our life. You see, we'll get to that in just a moment. So notice, he was seen by them, verse 3, over a 40-day period and spoke about matters concerning the kingdom of God. While he was with them, literally huddled with them. I love that. Jesus had a holy huddle. He loved huddling with his disciples. He declared, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for what my Father promised." Disciples not only have to live in relationship with some other believer. You can't be a disciple and make disciples by yourself. Okay? So Luke and Theophilus obviously are a clear illustration of that. Second, because of the resurrection of Jesus and how he presented himself alive, we as disciples have the most firmest foundation possible for our life and our ministry as disciples and making disciples. But then in verse 4, I want you to look at the phrase, "Do not leave Jerusalem." There's something else about being a disciple of Jesus. And that is, there are times where being a disciple of Jesus means I've got to sit in a place or be in a situation or a circumstance that is very uncomfortable for me. And I got to stay there. Being a disciple means God will continually call us out of our comfort or comfortable zones and put us at places that are not necessarily comfortable for us, because he continually wants to stretch us as his disciples, you see. Humanly speaking, Jerusalem was the last place any disciple of Jesus wanted to stay. They saw what happened to their Lord. He was crucified. Humanly speaking, they wanted to get as far away from Jerusalem as possible. So when Jesus says, "I don't want you to leave," that was uncomfortable for them. Because you can only imagine what they're thinking. Jesus, look at what they did to you. What if they do the same thing to us? Trust me, Jesus is saying. Trust my protection. Trust my plan. Trust my purpose. By the way, also, Jesus is going to want to make sure that his witness starts where it all supposedly ended. Because he's going to build his church and the gates of hell. So even in Jerusalem, where all that murder and all that ugliness took place, that's exactly where God's going to start. See, God's not intimidated by certain places and certain people. That's why Jesus said, "I'll build my church right outside the gates of hell. Nothing the devil can do about it." He's not intimidated like we as human beings can be intimidated by things, you see. Because first of all, he's the Lord. He's in control. He's confident in who he is and what he can do. So he's asking his disciples to have that same confidence in him. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave. I know you want to leave. Don't leave. Maybe you're in a season right now that you don't want to be where you're at. And God is saying, got to sit there a little bit longer. We're talking about endurance. I feel bad about that because I told so many people. We have so many of our people right now going through it. I said, probably blame me, blame the pastor. Having this series on endurance and God's making sure we're all living it out, right? But that's what they had to do as well. But then he says, wait there. Remain, abide there, confident in what my Father has promised. If we're going to be a disciple, not only do we have to do this in relationship, not only do we have to remind ourselves we have the firmest of foundations, not only do we have to, as disciples, sometimes be in uncomfortable positions and allow God to stretch us, but we have to continually be confident in what God has promised to us. And we have to align our timetable with God's, not the other way around. A disciple will learn, it's not when I want it, it's when you want it, God. And many times, if not most of the time, our time doesn't line up with God's timetable. For he says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And by the way, the word baptized means to be immersed, which again is significant. Jesus is saying, you'll get all of the Holy Spirit. That's why sprinkling is not a good illustration of baptism. It's not like you're just going to get a few drips or a few drops. No, you're going to get immersed in the Holy Spirit. And just like salvation, we only get saved once. We only get baptized by the Holy Spirit once. There's not multiple baptisms of the Spirit. There are many fillings of the Spirit, but only one baptism of the Spirit, you see. Because the baptism of the Spirit is God teaching us when you are saved, you get the whole Holy Spirit. You don't get him piecemeal, you get him. The reason why there has to be multiple fillings is because that's us learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. And that's why sometimes we can be filled with the Holy Spirit like 30 times in one day, because sometimes we've got to continually keep yielding and yielding and yielding. So filling is many, many times throughout our life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is only once. At the moment that we are saved, God sends the Holy Spirit into our life, and we are baptized into the church, baptized into the body of Christ, baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they gathered together, verse 6, they began to ask, Lord, is it this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he told them, you are not permitted to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Just because we are disciples doesn't mean God wants us to know everything. God will reveal to us what he wants us to know, especially when it comes to his timing of things. That's where he wants us to trust his timing. And especially when it comes to the future and to prophecy. That's why people who set dates, and like I was saying last year, these pastors that got caught up in Jesus is coming and such a time, and they set these dates, and then they make us all look like fools because obviously Jesus didn't come when they predicted he was going to come. And just as Jesus is saying, that's not what you should be focused on. What I want my people to be focused on is what I said that's recorded back at the end of Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them. That's what you should be. Don't focus on the times of the kingdom that I'm going to restore it. Focus on bringing people into the kingdom. That's what I want you to focus on. And then he says this, key verse in the book of Acts. You will receive power. supernatural strength and ability when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the farthest parts of the earth. We sung about that tonight. The nations, going to the nations. But I want you to see this. Notice, we are not going to be able to be witnesses until the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Jesus didn't say, you'll be witnesses and sometime down the road the Holy Spirit will come upon you. No. We need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses. And being a witness is part and parcel of being a disciple and making disciples. Let's understand what the word witness means. First of all, it's in the original language where we get the word martyr from. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who is a witness for Jesus is going to have to, you know, be burned at the stake or you know, die a horrible death for their faith in Christ. What it does mean is this. The word, in essence, means to be one that gives evidence. Gives evidence of what? Gives evidence that Jesus is alive and he's working in my life and he's working through my life, and look at what he's doing. You see, notice it's be my witnesses. It's about being a witness before it's about doing anything. So what I'm saying is this. Many times as Christians, when we hear or see the word witness, we think of speaking or sharing. Like, okay, to be a witness means I've got to share the gospel with somebody so that they can get saved, or I've got to teach, or I've got to share the word of God. First, I'm not saying that that's not part of it, but that's certainly not the whole. Most of the time, God wants our life to be a living witness before we ever share anything out of our mouth. People have to see the reality of Jesus before they may be willing to open up their ears to hear about Jesus. So a disciple is a witness, a living, breathing evidence that Jesus is real and that he's alive. So all of us have to ask ourselves, "Ooh, if that's really the crux of being a disciple and making disciples, is that my life every..." And that's why Jesus said, As you go, make disciples. Obviously, the implication, as I go, I've got to be a disciple in order to make a disciple, which means then I've got to back it up even further, and that means I've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit pulsating through my life every day, because as I go, everywhere I go, to everyone I meet, I am literally a living exhibit of Jesus Christ. So that means, as a disciple, I'm a disciple 24/7. I'm a witness 24/7. There might be an opportunity at that next turn, in that next store, in that next conversation, in that next meeting or whatever, where I can be evidence of Jesus to someone that he's real. And look at what he's doing in my life. Look at the difference that Jesus is making in my life. And maybe there'll be even that opportunity that I can seize when I note they're interested. They're open. So I can begin to share with them. And then you have that beautiful sort of thing that takes place where we're being a disciple, but we're also making a disciple at the same time. It's out of being a faithful witness, it's out of being a disciple that I can begin to then connect with other people and begin to make disciples out of being a disciple. It's exactly what Luke and Theophilus' relationship is all about. After he said this, while they were watching, he was lifted up, verse 9, and a cloud hid him from their sight. As they were still staring into the sky while he was going, suddenly two men in white clothing stood near them, angels, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky?" Again, go into all the world Make disciples. That's what you should be focused on. Yes, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Yes, live in light that he's returning. Absolutely. But don't make that the focus. He's already given all of us as Christians what he wants us to be focused on. I have all authority, Jesus says. I am the Lord of glory. As you go, you're going in my authority and my power. You've got now the right and might from me to go and be a disciple and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember that as you go, I'm with you to the end. You never go without me. I go with you. You see. So, in a sense, the angels are saying again, don't keep looking up there. I think you got stuff to do. Start spreading the news. Start getting out there and doing what Jesus has commanded you to do. Go. As you're going, make disciples. Now, the rest of the chapter is about a prayer meeting and a business meeting. I'll take the business meeting first. They needed to replace Judas. And they did, with a man named Matthias. But they also had this prayer meeting. And I want to talk about that just for a minute in wrapping things up tonight, because it ties in again with being a disciple and making a disciple. Because again, you can't be a disciple in isolation from other believers. You can't make disciples in isolation from other believers. You have to do it in relationship with each other. That's what makes, back in verse 4, what Jesus did with his own disciples so significant. While he was with them, literally together with them, he declared. He's modeling for them. You got to come together. You got to be together. So notice in verse 14, after they returned to Jerusalem, came down from the Mount of Olives in verse 12, they all came into this upper room, and it says in verse 14, all these continued what? Together. That's not a hard concept to understand. We need to come together. And as we come together, the Holy Spirit will lead us to those people that he wants us to partner with in life and ministry, and to those people that maybe will benefit from their life, and God will allow us to be discipled, but also in turn, God will allow us to disciple them as well. And we'll have these beautiful mutual disciplings going on, this iron sharpening iron going on in the midst. And there'll be this mutual strengthening and encouragement. Notice, they were all together in prayer and with one mind. How hard is it to get people to be unified? It's impossible, except for the Holy Spirit. See, when every disciple is yielded to the Holy Spirit, there's harmony. There's unity supernaturally. It's like all this diversity and all this different way of looking at things and doing things, but under the Spirit can get us all to harmonize with each other. But that's what being a disciple is. It's being open to the relationships. Again, not with everybody. Jesus only chose 12. And even out of those 12, he had a special relationship with 3. And even out of the 3, he had a real special relationship with 1, who would eventually be the leader of those disciples, Peter. That's why, as we're going to move through the book of Acts, we're going to see that we are responsible because we only have so much life, so much time, so much energy to be able to invest in our relationships. We do. So we need to choose those people very carefully. And make sure that the people that are influencing us and discipling us are those ones that we know, yep, God's approved that relationship. And the ones that we feel like we should be pouring into and investing, we better make sure they're the people that God wants us to invest in. Because so many Christians have wasted a lot of time and a lot of effort in pouring out their lives on people that weren't faithful and weren't the kind of people that God would want you to invest in, you see. So we're going to talk about that. But then I want you to see this. In verse 21, as they're choosing or seeking who is to take Judas's place. Verse 21 says, then one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time the Lord Jesus associated with us. That word associated speaks about great familiarity. In other words, whoever was chosen to replace Judas had to be very familiar with Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, and very familiar with the other disciples. Why? Because that's the essence of discipleship, that we get close to each other, that we do this together, and we do it habitually, and we do it over a period of time where we get to know one another. And there can be this real give and take and this real mutual strengthening and encouragement that benefits all parties involved. And not only that, but then God, like he did with Luke and Theophilus, he can go beyond even that relationship, and he can use that relationship, that discipleship that's going on there, even between two people, to bless many, many more people out of just that relationship. And many, many more people can benefit and be blessed and profit from just a single solid discipling relationship like Luke and Theophilus had. So I just want to leave us, I think, tonight with this. I want to go back to the Great Commission. Jesus gave all Christians purpose for our life every day. He says to all of us, as you go, remember, I'll be with you. As you go, you're going in my authority. And as you go, be conscious of making disciples. And obviously, again, we can't make something that we're not already. So we've got to be disciples and become disciples in order to make disciples. And again, the core of being a disciple is being a witness. A witness is a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is empowered and enabled and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and who can literally be, by their life, a living witness, a living evidence that Jesus is very much alive and he is very much making a difference in my life. And because he's making such a difference in my life, it's so evident that other people can see that difference and can be drawn then to the Jesus behind it all. Father, we thank you tonight for, Lord, this discipleship relationship And Lord, for the great commission that you've given to all of your followers. And I pray, God, that out of this study, that all of us, Lord, would just be conscious every day about being a disciple and making disciples. It's about just going through life, being that living witness, that living evidence, and letting you shine through our life, letting your love flow through our life, letting your word flow through our life, letting the power of the Holy Spirit be so evident that people wonder, how can they be filled with such joy and hope and peace and all of these things? So, Lord, help all of us, first and foremost, to be a faithful, devoted disciple of our Lord Jesus. And as we are that disciple, help us to seize those opportunities, God, we have as we go through our day, as we go through our week, as we go through our years here on earth, of making disciples, of maybe seeing others through your eyes and seeing that there are interactions and communications and meetings and things that we might have with people, or just even a brief encounter we might have with someone, that we can plant a seed or let your light shine and make a difference in their life. God, go with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I let you go, don't forget, ladies, your Bible study starts tomorrow, both morning and evening. And I wanted to make this shout out. Amanda Mason, the leader of our hospitality ministry that all of us love on Wednesday and Sunday, she needs more volunteers to step up and help on Wednesdays and Sundays. If you could help, would you please reach out to Amanda and let her know that you could help out with our hospitality ministry? Thank you all so much for being here. God bless. We'll see you next week.